Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter number 1. 1 Samuel chapter number 1. Those of you familiar with the Bible, what lady are we going to find in 1 Samuel chapter number 1? Hannah. Well, there's another lady, but I'm not sure she's much of an example of anything. We'll talk about her a little bit. But the mom that's the star of 1 Samuel chapter 1 is a young lady who almost was not a mother because of God's choice, not hers. And you know, sometimes God just delays good things. Let's just say that. Sometimes God just delays good things. Can I say this? Folks, God's never early and God's never late. But for a while, God chose to withhold children from a young lady in this chapter by the name of Hannah. And we're going to talk about Hannah. I'm going to preach on this subject, the mother who secured God's favor. The mother who secured God's favor. We'll start in verse number 9 of 1 Samuel chapter 1. If you'll stand with me, please, for the reading of the Bible. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 9. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she, talking of Hannah, was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me. What a prayer request. And remember me. And not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man child. Then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. There shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli, this is the high priest, marked her mouth. He was watching her. He was watching her mouth. Why? Verse 13. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. By the way, this was the preacher. Sometimes, you know what? Preachers can look at something from afar and misread a situation. You realize preachers are just as human as anybody else. And what he thought was going on was not what was happening. Listen to what he says, verse 14. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. Now here's a woman. She's weeping. She's in vexation of spirit. And she's her mouth is moving. No words are coming out. And he looked at her and thought, she's drunk. Well, notice her answer, verse 15. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. And Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, behold, because I have asked him of the Lord. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, as we look at the life of Hannah, Lord, that we would use this portion of Scripture, dear God, to encourage our mothers and, Lord, to be a blessing to them this morning. Thank you that you're a God who still answers prayer. Thank you that you're a God that still performs miracles. And, Lord, I pray for that one that may need to pray that prayer of Hannah this morning. Lord, remember me. And, Lord, I pray, dear God, that with a sincerity of heart, and Lord, please, with your generosity, that you'd bless that one that needs a blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. You know, as we're introduced to the different people in the Bible, sometimes there's not a lot said about that person. And sometimes there may be chapter after chapter about a certain individual. But one of the things that's fascinating is to look at the names in the Bible and take the time to study the names. You know, names had meaning back in the Old Testament and New Testament days. And the meaning of that name will give you in the Bible some insight as to that person, the character of that person. For instance, my name is not Jerry. My given name is Gerald. And that comes from English and German descent, and it means mighty with a spear or spear warrior. Expected you to be a little more impressed than that, you know, but that's it. But since it's Mother's Day, enough about me, all right? My mom, her name is Donna, and that comes from Italian. It's from the country of Italy where the name originated, and it means lady. Well, what do you think about that? I think of my mom, I think she's a lady, you know. Now, my two grandmothers, Wilma and Ruth. All right, come on, it's Mother's Day. We got to do the moms and the grandmas, okay? Wilma comes from the English descent, and it means protector or protective one. I thought, boy, isn't that true about moms? I'm going to tell you what. You think these little moms around here are just kind of dainty, and you mess with the baby cubs and see if grizzly bear don't come out, all right? Protector or protective one. Ruth comes, of course, from the Bible, the Hebrew, and it means companion and friend. Hey, if you want to have fun this afternoon, you're doing something, get on the computer and figure out what your mom's name means, your grandmother's name means. Come back and tell me tonight, all right? Now, my wife, Cheryl, let's go on her side of the family because, you know, there are not my relatives and her relatives. We are married. There's not in-laws and outlaws. This is equal opportunity, and so the word Cheryl, she's loving this right now, the word Cheryl means darling. Aww. All right. Amen. Then her mother's name is Beverly. And folks, I don't know how to explain this, but I promise you, this is not just one source. This is well-researched. I tried to find something else, but this is what it means. Woman from the Beaver Meadow. If I say anything else, I'm in trouble. So I'm just going to... So anyway, I looked back to see if Lloyd and Bev came in. I've never been happier for my mother-in-law not to be here at church. I was like, but that's what it means. I mean, I did the research here. Woman from the Beaver Meadow. So apparently... Somewhere over in England, there was a meadow where beavers were, and some woman came out, and they named her Beverly, and that's where it's gone. Now, Cheryl's two grandmothers' name is Joyce and Edna, and Joyce means cheerful or merry, and Edna, again, comes from Hebrew, and I like this. It means revived spirit or spirit of revival. It can also mean fire. And I thought, boy, you know what? We talk about revival. We always think about revival fire, you know. And interesting that the names have meaning. Well, if we go to this story, there's five main characters. Elkanah, and he is the man that's here. And then he has two wives. He has a wife by the name of Peninnah. And by the way, I'll explain the two-wife situation in just a minute. So don't jump to any conclusions. Or guys, don't get any ideas, all right? Elkanah, Peninnah, and Elkanah means, I like this, Elkanah means purchased by the Almighty or someone who is owned by God. And I thought, wouldn't that have been a wonderful thing that every time somebody spoke your name, you would be reminded that God purchased you, that you are not your own, you've been bought with a price. Now, Peninnah, who's not a good person, we're going to study her at least in one area of her life. She was not a good person, and her name means crooked path. Think about that. Isn't it interesting how Bible names mean something when we study their lives, how there's a parallel there. Eli is the high priest. We mentioned him already in the story, and the word Eli means lofty or one who ascends, and he was the high priest. And so, again, that fits. Now, I don't want to count these as main characters, but you remember Hophni and Phinehas, his two sons that were not good people? Hophni means fist, two fists, or one who fights or duels. And Phineas means mouth of a serpent. Isn't it interesting that those two young men ended out living out very much their names? Now, we got Elkanah, we got Peninnah, and then we've got Eli. Who's the other two main characters? Well, Hannah. We're going to talk about Hannah. And Hannah's name means one who obtains favor or grace, or favored one. And we see that she certainly secures the favor of God in this story. And then Samuel is born. He's the miracle child. And you know what? If you look at verse number 20, did you see that? Wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived that she bare a son and called his name Samuel. Why? Saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. And if you look at the word Samuel, it literally means God heard me. God heard me. So when she gave life to this miracle child, she named him in such a way so every time she spoke his name, she would remember that that boy was there because of God's graciousness in answering her prayer. Those are the main characters of the story. Let's talk about Hannah. She's going to be the central figure as far as the one we're going to talk about. We'll see how these other characters weave in and out of her life. The mother who found favor with God. Preacher, why did Hannah find favor with God? Well, first of all, and I didn't read the introductory verses of the story, verse number 1 down through verse number 8, but let's go back and take a peek at those. And first thing I want to talk to you about is this. Hannah was a woman who for a period of time in her life lived with an inner sadness. In verse number 8, the Bible talks about her having a bitterness of soul. A grief of heart in verse number 8. In verse number 10, a bitterness of soul. In verse number 15, she said, I'm a woman of a sorrowful spirit. Think about that. So for a period of time in her life, there was an inner sadness that she carried. Come on, ladies. I think everybody in here could understand that. There was inner sadness that she carried. Now, this inner sadness displayed itself in outward symptoms. Verse 7, 8, and 10 record for us that she spent a lot of time crying. She wept a lot. And in verse number 7, it goes so far as to say that she wept and did not eat. So this inner sadness at time would come out. It would come out in tears. Sometimes it would come out in fasting. She was so sorrowful in her spirit, so grieved in her heart. Come on, think about the times you've gone through those valleys and somebody offers you something to eat, and you know what you say? I'm just not hungry. Because at those times, food is like the last thing from your mind. Now, this woman for a period of time carried this inner sadness. You say, preacher, why did she have this inner sadness? Well, I want to take a look at it. Let's put it under the microscope. Because, folks, listen to me. It's not just ladies that go through this, but I will say this. Ladies go through this sometimes. And sometimes there's something going on inside of you, and you know, it's everybody around you trying to help you. Everybody around you is trying to be an encouragement to you. And one of the things I'm going to tell you before we get done is this. Listen, if you're at a time where you have this going on in your heart, the one great thing that Hannah did is she didn't let that inner sadness drive her away from the Lord. She let that inner sadness drive her to the Lord. And I think that God sometimes allows those periods of time in our lives not to drive a wedge between us and God, but to get us to the Lord. And we'll point that out in just a minute. But let's first of all figure out what is the cause of this inner sadness? Number one, her home situation was less than ideal. In verse number 2, we're introduced in verse number 1 to Elkanah. And in verse number 2, it says this, and he had two wives. I'm going to tell you right now, there's going to be problems. Okay, he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now, I want to stop and say this for anyone present today who may lean towards the idea that the Bible condones or encourages multiple wives. I would just ask you to please bring me the Bible and show me where this type of situation did not show me where it did not create serious family problems. You say, preacher, then why did it go on? Well, let me tell you how you figure out what God condones and what God doesn't condone. And one of the things I always say is you have to understand the laws of studying the Bible, but go back to original intent. Go to the law of first mention. When God created the first family, he started by creating Adam, and then you know what he did? He took one rib, not two, not five, not seven, one rib, and from that rib, he created a companion. He created Eve, and then blessed that union with children. Folks, that's God's idea of the family, okay? And by the way, God gave them the command to replenish the earth. And yet, with that command, we see that God just made for Adam one wife. God did not create Adam and Eve and Eva and Emma and Edith and Elizabeth. Just Adam and Eve, God's original intent. And so we see that this situation was less than ideal because somebody ignored God's original pattern and decided to have a better idea. Now, they became adversaries. Of course they did. Come on. Her adversaries, look at verse 6 and 7, and talking about Peninnah. It says, and her adversary, Hannah's adversary, also provoked her sore for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore, Hannah wept and did not eat. Now, folks, we created a less than ideal home situation. Can I say this? In today's world, this is more common than you probably understand. There's a lot of people that are being raised in, can I say, less than ideal home situations. But folks, listen to me. You've got to decide whether or not that's going to make you bitter, or whether it's going to let you, again, are you going to let your circumstance drive you away from God, or are you going to let your circumstance drive you towards God? Preacher, my life situation right now is less than idea. Well, then go to the Lord because you can get help there. And so this second wife of Elkanah was blessed with children. Now, instead of treating her children like a blessing, Peninnah decided to turn them into brass knuckles to use to beat down Hannah. Now, think about that. Peninnah, the Bible says, became Hannah's adversary. What does that word adversary mean? It means one who has decided to spend their life trying to bring affliction, trouble, distress, anguish, and tribulation to the life of another. Think about that. Okay, Hannah had this person in her life, and she had to live in the same home with her. And this woman never missed an opportunity to try to create affliction or trouble or distress or anguish or tribulation in the life of another. Come on, folks, are we Christians here today? Let me just say this. You know what? Some of you are sitting there right now and you're thinking of somebody that's in your life that does that. It just seems like they live for one purpose, and that's to make you miserable. You know what, folks? We're going to see a little bit about, how Hannah handled this situation. But can I put that aside for a minute and just say this? Nobody ought to ever treat somebody else like that. Okay, if God brought to your mind somebody that is doing that to you, then I'm going to help you this morning. But if God brought to your mind somebody that you're doing that to, young men, young ladies, listen to me. This bullying thing's out of control. And you know why little kids go to school and bully each other? Because a lot of times they're living in homes where they're watching parents bully each other or bully somebody else. Hey, you know what? Why don't we just decide to love people? Why don't we just decide to be Christians, okay? Here's a woman that got up every day, and one of the first things on her checklist is, how can I make Hannah miserable today? The Bible says she became an adversary to them. The Bible says she provoked her sore. That's a little Bible phrase there. It means to make an attempt to cause anger or sorrow in another. So she either wanted to get her mad or make her cry. Right. What a way to live your life. Again, I want to stand up here and say, come on. We need to be better than this, okay? So you don't get along with somebody. Don't become their adversary. So somebody's treated you wrong. You know what the God says? God says, listen, love your enemies. Don't retaliate against them. Love them. There's a different way for Christians to live. The Bible says that she was her adversary. She provoked her sore, and she made her fret. Did you see that little phrase there? She made her fret to be downcast, to cause one to fall. And it really comes from a base word that means the sound of thunder. If you ever been in your house and all of a sudden a storm starts brewing outside and lightning starts striking, and boom, loud thunder. I mean, what do? All of a sudden, there's a tension in the home. The wind starts blowing, the rain starts coming down like buckets, and what do? After a couple minutes, what do you do? You get out of your chair, and you go over there, and you start looking out the window. And it's like, as long as this storm is intense like this, it's hard to just sit down and relax. What this lady decided she was going to spend her life doing was trying to bring that type of an atmosphere into Hannah's life, where she always kept her ill at ease. She never could relax. She never could just take a deep breath. She was living in the middle of a storm. And that's where we find this lady, Hannah. Now, by the way, she's going to be the hero by the time we get done here. But that's where we find this lady, Hannah. She was a woman that lived with an inner sadness. Why? Because her home situation was less than ideal. She had somebody in her life that just seemed determined to bring misery into her life. And the last reason that she had this inner sadness was her greatest heart longing was unfulfilled. Well, what was that, preacher? What was her greatest heart longing? Well, the Bible says that Peninnah, his wife, were given sons and daughters, but Hannah's womb was closed. Hannah didn't have any children. Do you know what her greatest longing in life was? Come on, this is good for Mother's Day. Her greatest longing in life was to be a mom. Just to be a mom. And Elkanah, her husband, well, I love this, what he said in verse number 8. He said, Hannah, why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not? Why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? And you know what? Can I say this? I love this man, and he was so supportive of his wife. And but you know what? There's something he couldn't fulfill in her life. Her greatest longing was unfulfilled. And I say this, you know what? You may feel that today. Preacher, there's just one thing that I wish from the Lord, and one thing that for whatever reason has been withheld up to this point in my life. I want to just say this to you. Don't make the mistake, Hannah. By the way, Hannah's a hero in this story, but she's not perfect in this story, okay? None of us get everything perfectly right. But I think one of the things that caused Hannah to get to this sorrow of spirit and to this level of despair in her life is that she got fixated on the one thing she didn't have, and she forgot to look around and be thankful for the things she did have. You know, don't fail to appreciate what God has given you. You know, there's sometimes in our lives we say, preacher, I've just got this one area of my life, and it just causes me that sorrow of heart, that grief. Okay, I get it. And I think most of us, who was I talking to back out in the foyer? And we were talking about Brother Esto, and we were talking about the different things going on in the church and different people's heartaches and different things that they're facing. And I told him, I said, Brother Esto, if you pray down the church directory, the church membership list, and you really stop and slow down and pray for every family and think of it. Can I say this, folks? Let me tell you this. This matter of heartache and grief, nobody gets a pass from that. If you think that you're looking at some other family in the church and in your mind you've convinced yourself that they live the perfect life with a perfect situation, they have no heartache, I promise you, you just haven't got to know them very well. All of us have that. And what happens a lot of times is that one area of our life becomes all-consuming. And if we're not careful, we spend all of our time in sorrow of spirit instead of taking a step back and say, yeah, there's one thing there that I wish was different, or maybe two things I wish was different. But when upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one. It'll surprise you what the Lord had done. And here, God had given Hannah this amazing husband. And you know what? In verses 4 and 5, he gives Peninnah, his wife, and all her sons and daughters a portion. But in verse 5, but unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. And in that beautiful verse I read to you in verse number 8, he said, am not I better to thee than 10 sons? But wait a minute. She failed to appreciate the other things, but she also did have one area of her life in which she had her greatest longing more than anything else. Hannah wanted to be a mother. Verse 2 says, but Hannah had no children. Verse 5, why? But the Lord had shut up her womb. The Lord? Yeah, the Lord. Verse 6, because the Lord had shut up her womb. Verse 8, why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? You know what her heart's desire was? To be a mom. And can I say this? That's normal. That's natural. And I want to just say this. You know what? Let's raise our young ladies and encourage this area of God-wired, God-given, natural affection. Hey, I'm going to just say something, okay? So put your seatbelt on. Stop falling for the nonsense where this culture's trying to change girls into boys and boys into girls. Don't buy your little girls trucks to play with. Buy them baby dolls to play with. You know why? Because God has put that inside of them. Okay, that mothering, nurturing nature you can pick up in a toddler as she cradles a little baby. And it seems like society just can't stand the fact that God created women to be women and men to be men. That's God's design. That's God's plan. And you know what? America was a greater place when we understood and respected where that line was in between. So buy them baby dolls. Amen. And buy them little kitchen sets and let them play mommy and let them play house. Amen. Come on now. And let's get back to that. Amen. And so we see that Hannah was a woman, number one, who lived with this inner sadness. We've looked at the circumstances of her life, why this is there. It's legit. Even though, listen, can I say this? And this will help us husbands. Even though her husband loved her, there was something he could not, some need he could not meet in her life. And only God could meet it. And so, number one, Hannah was a woman who lived with an inner sadness. But number two, Hannah was a woman who let that inner sadness drive her upward to the Lord. Now think about that, upward to the Lord. Then we get into the text and where we read, look at verse number 10. And she was in bitterness of soul. And so what did she do? Got on Facebook and griped and complained and talked about how terrible her life was. Got on her cell phone and called five or six other people just as miserable, and they just sat around and had a pity party. And so she got bitter against God and said, I'm not going to church anymore. God's not good to me. Is that what she did? Then why do we do it? Then why do we do it? Preacher, I know what, I can relate to Hannah. There's this inner sadness in my heart. What are you going to do with that? Let me tell you what this woman did. She said, listen, there's something inside of me that I can't fix. It's out of my control. But I know someone who is in control, and I know where I need to go. Yes, she was in bitterness of soul, verse 10. But she prayed unto the Lord, watch this, and wept sore. And so we see that here's a woman that decided to pray, but she also was willing to water those prayers with her tears. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Folks, I want to point you to the Lord this morning. You can come and see me, and by the way, I'll listen to you, and I'll weep with you. But let me tell you something. You know what? Your pastor, I don't have that office drawer where I open it up, and there's a magic wand, and I wave it, and all of your problems go away. You know, folks, there's some things we just need to go to God about. And you know what? Sometimes we need to bring those things and pray to God about it. And sometimes we need to water those prayers with tears. You say, preacher, is that important? Oh, my goodness sakes. Yes, she decided to pray. In the day of my trouble, Psalms 86, 7, in the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. I think sometimes we go to everybody else in the world, and we don't go to the one that could really make a difference in our lives. I love Psalms 34:18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and save us such as be of a contrite spirit. Psalms 51:17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, that wilt not despise. And you know, folks, listen, if you're in that place in life where, preacher, when you're talking about this grief of heart and sorrowful spirit and inner sadness, preacher, I put a show on for everybody else, and I force that smile. But the honest truth is, I've got this thing in my life, this area, and can I say this? Let that drive you to God. If you're here and you're not saved, let me say this. God may allow those circumstances just to get you here today so that you could learn how much Jesus loved you and how much he wants to save you. If you're a Christian, God may have allowed the circumstances in your life for a period of time because God says, I want you to be closer to me. I want you to be more dependent upon me. I want you to spend more time talking to me. I want you to find out that I'm the miracle worker and I can come and help and be a blessing and change your circumstances. And she did the right thing. Yes, she has this inner sadness, but it drives her to the Lord. She decided to pray. She decided to water her prayers with her tears. Look at verse 11. She was willing to vow a vow. Preacher, I wish things would change in my life. How badly do you want them to change? How badly do you want them to change? I want to say something. Please listen to the wording. Please listen to what I'm going to say. Something comes into our life, and we want God to change it. But the honest truth is, God allows things to come into our lives to change us. And a lot of times what we want is we want God to change the circumstances, and God's trying to use the circumstances to change us. God, take these circumstances away. He's like, not yet. Well, why, Lord? I don't get it. Well, they haven't done their full work in your life yet. I'm trying to change something. I'm trying to get you to be more serious about the things of the Lord. I'm trying to get you to come find me. And so you know what Hannah does in verse number 11? Notice this, she vowed a vow. She vowed a vow. By the way, that's not a light thing. Numbers chapter 30 says, if a man vow a vow unto the Lord or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. Psalms 23, 21 says, when thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it, for the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee, and it would be sin in thee, but if thou shalt forbear to vow, it shall be no sin in thee. And you know what he's saying? He's saying, you be careful before you make a vow to God. Now, I want to first say that. What she's about to do is a serious thing. Amen. But you know what? She wanted this badly. And she was willing to come to God and say, Lord, I will make you a promise. If you answer this prayer, I will make you a promise. Well, what promise did she make? She vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt look indeed on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto who? The Lord, all the days of his life. You know what? This little lady here with this broken heart, because she wants to be a mama, went to the Lord and said, Lord, I don't know what you're going to decide. I don't know what you're going to do. But if you choose to bless me with a child, if you choose to hear my prayer, I'm going to make you a promise. That child will be raised for you and given back to you, and brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord to serve you with his life. You know, folks, here's a lot of times what we say. Preacher, if I had this, my life would be happy. Or if this area was fixed, my life would be happy. And God says, if I fix it, are you just going to wander off and forget me afterwards? Come on, folks. How many times in our life do we use God only in emergencies? It's like we run to God and say, God, I need this fixed. I need this fixed. I need this fixed. And we're praying and we're getting serious and we're looking at our lives and we're cleaning things up and we want God to bless us. And so he does. And we're like, thanks, God. If I ever need you again, I'll let you know. And we go right back and go into a life that's shaming him. And boy, when Hannah got to this point in her life, she was serious. And she said, Lord, I'm making a lifelong commitment here. I mean, I'm going to raise this child for you. I'm going to give him back to you. I'm going to raise him for your service. And isn't that something? And so here's a lady that has less than ideal circumstance. She has this adversary in her life. She's got this need, this want, this desire, this longing that's not fulfilled. And so I love the way she handled it. She decides to pray. She waters her prayer with her tears. She's willing to make a vow to the Lord. Verse number 12, she continues in prayer. Verse number 12 through 14, she's even willing to be misunderstood. And she was. She's spending all that extra time at the altar pouring her heart out unto God. and the preacher watches her for a while and watches her for a while and watches her for a while. And you know, let me defend Eli for a minute here. You know, they're in feast time here, and there's a lot of celebrating and sadly even a lot of drinking going on. And Eli looks down and sees this woman, and she's moving her mouth, and no words are coming out. Anybody pray like that when you pray silently? I know some people can pray silently, and they don't move their lips. But have you ever caught yourself while you're praying silently in your heart, mouthing the words but not saying them? Come on, don't make me feel like I'm the only crazy person here. All right, thank you. And that's what she was doing. And he got to watching that and watching that and watching that and said, what is wrong with her? I think she's drunk. And so he called her out on it. And she wasn't drunk. She said, preacher, have you ever made a mistake like that? Oh, yeah. Yeah. I was up at Fairhaven Baptist Church just preaching about a week ago. A young lady that's a college student now, a Bible college student, came down the aisle, and she had her mom and dad with her. And I looked at her and I said, oh, no. She comes up with a big smile on her face. And I said, you're a bat girl, aren't you? Of all the things I'd say to her, you're a bat girl, aren't you? And she bust out laughing. And I said, this is bat girl's mom and dad, right? And they said, yes. Why did you say that? 2 years ago, this young lady was at a camp in Pennsylvania, a church camp. I'd went out there and preached the word the weekend church camp. Wednesday night evening service, I'm preaching a message. By the way, I'm preaching a message on the subject of hell. And when I'm preaching, when you preach that, that's serious business, man. We're in an open air outdoor pavilion. It's after dark, and I'm preaching a message on hell. And I look back here, and about three quarters of the way back in this side section, it was two middle sections, two side sections, is a row of girls, and they're laughing and punching each other and messing around. Come on, you know your preacher. So I give them the evil eye. I give them that one look that says, okay, I'm not calling you out yet, but you better stop. Right. Then I go back to preaching. Then I look again, and I give them a little bit harder look like this as I'm preaching. And then they kind of settle down, and I think, okay, good. And then I go to preaching again, and I look up, and they're back there, and they're wiggling around in the pew and carrying on, and some of them are laughing. And I thought, okay, that's it. And Brother Jeff, I didn't correct them. I nuked them. I mean, your preacher dropped a nuclear bomb on a row of teenage girls that were messing around during a sermon on, I mean, this is serious business. Some of these kids in this camp are lost, and I'm preaching on hell, and I got these row of girls that are acting like, I don't know what. So I come over here, and I mean, I nuked them. Okay. I didn't correct them. I dropped a nuclear bomb right on top of that whole row. And I called them out. I said, you look right up here. And I mean, I don't know what's going on back there, but this is a serious subject. And I cannot believe you're behaving. And then I started to go back, and I decided, you know what? They dropped two bombs on Japan. I think I'll drop another bomb. And I came over and dropped a second bomb on them. And by the time I got done, they're just sitting there. They're afraid to breathe now, you know. I get done preaching. I have a great invitation. I step back, go to the back. The service is over. This row of girls comes flying my direction, and they're all bawling. And I thought, good, the heathen's finally getting right with God, man. Good thing I nuked them that second time, so I brought true godly repentance to their life. And the counselor's with them, and she's crying. I thought, uh-oh. And she comes up, and those girls, they were the sweetest things. They said, Brother Ross, there was a bat flying around. And it came flying down between us and hit the pew in back of us and flopped, and it was flopping below our feet. I'm like, what? Yes. This bat went flying, hit the back of the pew, and it's flopping by our feet. And that's why we were wiggling around, and some of us were laughing. And then she said, one of the girls finally said, we got to do something. And they're trying to deal with this situation. And I'm up here giving them the stink eye, you know, like, you better sit still. I'm trying to sit still. Bat's crawling around. It's just stunned, you know, because it hit the back of the pew. So she said, one of us decided we'd take our foot, and she said, we hit it. And it looked like it was dead. So one of the girls took like a Kleenex. Why do you do this? You know, when somebody dies, you cover them with a blanket, you know. One of them took, and all this is going on, and I'm keep looking up going, what are they doing back there? And she covers it with a Kleenex, and then they all settled down, and then the Kleenex started crawling across the, and they freaked out again, and that's when Pastor Ross stepped over here, and I said, I am sorry. She said, no, and they were so sweet. They said, Pastor Ross, you don't have anything to apologize about. It's just, we just, and they're crying. They said, we just don't want you to think that we are bad girls. I didn't just rebuke them. I nuked them, bro. Levi. I mean, there was blood on the wall. It was horrible. And I said, I am so sorry. I told the counselor, I am so sorry. I said, I could have handled that so much differently, so much better. I could have at least asked, what's going on? You know? So the next morning at the first service, I wasn't scheduled to preach. Someone else was. But I said, sing one song and let me go up. I got to fix something. So I went up there. They sang one song. I jumped up and I said, hey, listen, everybody, I got to fix something I did last night. I told them the whole story. And I said, okay, this rogue girl, where's the back girls at? And so that's why I call them back girls now. And I said, where's the back girls at? And they're out there like this. And I said, okay. I said, the camp director, we're out in the middle of nowhere. I said, is there any way you could send a staff member lunchtime and go buy me 2 or 3 large pizzas? I've got to make an apology here. I said, you girls meet me at such table in the cafeteria, and you'll get pizza, and I'll spend some time with you, and I'll apologize to you, and make sure that you forgive me. And all of a sudden, they were excited because they were going to get pizza, you know. The only problem was the rest of the week, everybody else is misbehaving, hoping I'll nuke them so that they can get pizza. That's the only thing that backfired on me a little bit. So Eli's looking at this situation, and he's thinking, this is a worshiper of a false god and a drunken woman, and that's not the situation. But when he found out what the situation was, and he saw that she was so serious in her prayer to the Lord to get an answer to prayer, you know what? He changes his tone, and he says in verse number 17, then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition, for thou hast asked that thou hast asked of him. I want you to notice the change in Hannah right here. Look at verse 18 and 19. She said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Wait a minute. Has she got her prayer answered yet? Look at verse 19. And they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord. Wait a minute. Has she got her prayer answered yet? All right, let's read on. And came to their house to Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Let me say this. Hannah reached, because she went to the Lord, she reached a place of peace. Now watch this. I'm going to tell you how this happens. God allows a certain amount of affliction into our life, and we want God to take away the affliction. But God's not wanting to change our circumstance. He wants to change us. So he doesn't take our affliction away. He wants it to see if it's going to drive us to him or drive us away from him. She made the right decision, and it drove her to the Lord. And you know what? She went and got on her knees and went to the only one that could change her circumstances. And that was God. And you know what? Before she got up, she was given the assurance that God had heard her. And I don't know how to explain this, and maybe some of you can help me. But there's times of weeping, and there's times of fasting, and there's times of pouring out your soul before the Lord. And you know what? In the process of doing that, there's a time where God comes to you and says, it's going to be okay. So you peek and you look around and it's still not okay. Well, Lord, I'm telling you, I heard you. And it's going to be okay. And you get up and you look around and nothing's changed. The circumstances haven't changed. But God changed you. And you get up and you say, Lord, nothing's changed yet, but I know that you heard me. And I know that you're going to take care of it. And you know what she did? She washed her face. She went down, sat down and ate. Her countenance was happy. And she went back home. And she began to be a wonderful wife to her husband. And she just lived her life in a state of appreciation and worship for what she knew God would someday do. Does that make sense to you? I was thinking back times in my life when I've been praying to receive something. And you know what? The change did not occur in me when God changed the circumstances. The change occurred in me when God changed me and my view of the circumstances. Instead of me staying at night, awake at night, worried about how I was going to fix something, I was able just to hand it to him and say, Lord, I'm going to sleep knowing that you're going to fix it in your time. Now, folks, that's trust. That's belief. Come on, you've spent how much time trying to change your circumstances and fix your own life? How's that going? Isn't it time to just go to the Lord? Isn't it time to just trust him? Well, preacher, if I just had this answer to prayer. And you know what? I think God would like to see some answers too. He wants to see a change in us where we begin to live by faith in what he will do even before he does it. And worship, she worships him with a grateful heart as if he'd already answered the prayer. And she changes her demeanor and she says, I've gotten on the victory side. And you know what? The victory hasn't come, but it's going to come. God's in control. I'm going to put it in his hands. Lord, I trust you to work this thing out according to your will, not according to mine. And then you know what you can do at night? You can lean back and you can fall asleep and you won't be staying up all night fretting. Because you know what? You gave it to the one who can take care of it. I know this isn't maybe a typical Mother's Day message, but you know what, folks? I don't know. It doesn't tell the time period. I don't know how long it was. But you know what? There was a day. Come on, all you guys remember this. When your wife came in and you could tell something was up. And she makes you a nice meal and she keeps smiling like she's got a secret. And you think, what is going on with this woman? You know. And finally she sits down and she says, can we go shopping? Sure. What do we need to get? A crib. And he says, oh, well, yeah. Oh, what? And God gave her that moment. Come on, moms. Was there anything like that moment? Was there anything like 9 months later when they handed that baby into your arms? But you know what? It didn't happen. Come on, let me help you, and we're done. It didn't happen over here when she's in bitterness of soul and grief in her mind. It's not over here when she's failing to appreciate what she does have because of the one thing she doesn't have. It came when she got to God and said, God, I'm just not leaving here until you, wait a minute, not change my circumstances. I'm not leaving here until you change something inside of me. And you know what? When he changed her heart, then he changed her circumstances. And you know what? If you'll check from Genesis to Revelations, that's kind of the way God does it. So moms, thank you. Thank you for all that you do. For those of you that say, preacher, and by the way, this isn't just a woman's message. Come on, men. There's times in your life when you've got this inner sadness and this unrest of soul and you don't, listen, whatever's going on in your life, let it push you to God. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Before I pray with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'm going to specifically address you this morning, just privately, with heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm going to specifically address you that might be here without Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you're not saved, if you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ, by the way, what I mean by that is we are all sinners. All of us are born into sin. And God knew that. God saw that. And the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Because of our sin, we don't deserve heaven. Because of our sin, we deserve to die and go to hell. Heaven's a perfect place. God's a holy God. He let us with our unforgiven sins into heaven. He would corrupt what is precious and sacred and holy. So those sins, something has to be done with those sins. They have to be paid for. But I got good news. God sent Jesus, his Son, to come down and die on an old rugged cross. He did that to pay for your sins and my sins. And the Bible says when Jesus died that day, he purchased for us the gift of eternal life. And the day that you get saved, the day you get saved is the day that you accept that gift. I want you to think in your mind, kind of picture this, that God in heaven is leaning over the banisters of heaven. He's got a wrapped gift. I mean wrapping paper and ribbon and bows. And he's holding it out to you. And it's forgiveness. It's adoption into his family. It's eternal life in heaven. And he said, my son bought this for you when he paid for your sins. I've always been holding it out to you. What is salvation? Salvation is the day that you turn to the Lord, admit that you're a sinner, and say, God, I need that gift of salvation. Please save me. Please give me eternal life. Please make me one of your children. That's the day of salvation. Have you ever been saved? You see, if you've never been saved, you're trying to face all of this stuff that goes on in life. You're trying to face it without him, and he doesn't want you to face life without him. He wants to save you. He wants to adopt you. Preacher, if I get saved, will all of my problems go away? No, but you have a God now in your life to help you face those problems. So if you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, Brother Jack Gordon, one of our deacons, is standing up here. And if in just a minute when we start the invitation, if you'll leave your pew, go to the nearest aisle, come up here. And if you'll come right to Brother Gordon and just tell him, I've never been saved. I'd like to know how to be saved. We'll get someone to take the Bible and show you how to be saved this morning. Let me talk to Christians before we start the invitation. Preacher, Holy Spirit, use that message in my life. There's some things going on. You nailed it down. There's some things I'm battling. Preacher, just pray that I'll handle it right. Just pray that it will drive me to the Lord. If you need some time as a Christian to come, spend some time in an altar in prayer, and that's what the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart about, I want you to know, not only will you be praying, but a church family will be praying with you. Heavenly Father, bless this invitation. Save that one that's unsaved. Encourage that Christian that's going through a dark valley, we pray. In Jesus' name.